Grab your Bibles and stop in the book of Deuteronomy. On your way to 1 Corinthians, stop at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This morning we're going to deal with an issue that plagued Israel, something they dealt with. They were finally cured of it after the Babylonian captivity. But it's also an issue within the early church and has plagued the church from day one as well, even to this day. And that's idolatry. That's the issue of worshiping idols. And so Paul's going to talk about that. And he's going to, I think what's on his heart and mind is what we find here in Deuteronomy, because he pretty much quotes it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to start halfway in verse 20. It says, "For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols." And so we have this thought of provoking God. We have this thought of God being a jealous God. And we have this thought of unfaithfulness through the worship of idols. And we see that within Israel. Paul's talked about it in 1 Corinthians. He used Israel as an example. Talked about their idolatrous worship, their unfaithfulness to God. And now he applies it to the believers at Corinth. So 1 Corinthians, move to 1 Corinthians, where we will be at for the rest of the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will start in verse 22. We'll end in verse 22. We'll start there, kind of then go back, and then come back to verse 22, just to kind of give you an idea where Paul's headed here. Just the same lines as what we see in Deuteronomy. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22. Says, "Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" This word that's translated jealous in our English translations is the Greek word zelos. Sound familiar? Right? We get our English word zeal from that word. Zeal. And this thought of being passionate for something, having a zeal for someone or something. And so that word can be translated zeal, or it can be translated jealous. It depends on the context. And it's just kind of that thought of zeal, right? Zeal, that passion, can become jealousy, can become anger because of unfaithfulness. The unfaithfulness of the object of that zeal. And so for the believer, for the child of God, we see idolatry. It is idolatry that provokes God. It is through idolatry that I picture that word provoke, I picture poking and prodding the bear. Right, poking and prodding, and this thought of right, that we are unfaithful, and we're told here, then God's zeal is then turned to jealousy. Right? He is a jealous God because He loves us, He cares about us. And so we're going to deal with this thought of idolatry. And in verse 14, we see the response to idolatry. Response to idolatry. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." So we start here with this word, therefore, which means then we have to do our homework and we have to look at the context of what Paul's talking about. He says, therefore. So for the context, last week's message, right? So if you remember everything we talked about last week, that's the therefore. So Paul talked about the discipline of being an athlete. They used the example of being an athlete. We looked at that last week. And the sacrifice and the discipline and the passion. When we think of an athlete, right, we think of the passion that they have for doing well in their sport. And so Paul uses that as an illustration. We looked at that last week. We saw Israel was used as an example of what failure looks like. Their bodies littered the desert because God was not well pleased with them. And then we have this thought of temptation, and verse 13, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to man. And in the context, I think Paul's talking about that temptation of becoming worldly, becoming like the world. And so because of that, he says, therefore, my beloved, those I love, those I care about, flee idolatry. Now, Paul's used a similar phrase earlier, chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says this, flee immorality. Right? He used that same phrase, flee sexual immorality. And now he's come to this point where he's saying flee idolatry. So it's not just about don't do that. Right? Paul wasn't just saying, yeah, idolatry is bad. Don't worship idols. It's not good. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's a flee it. It's a do everything you can to get away from it, to avoid it. Flee. Actively avoid idolatry. Now, when we think of idols and idolatry, certainly in Corinth at that time, they worshipped physical idols. And most of the Gentile believers came out of that. They had worshipped idols. They'd been involved in that worship. And some of that had involved sin, sexual sin, in the worship of these idols. And so certainly there's right that thought of idolatry as the worship of idols in many places in the world today. People bow down before physical idols made of wood and stone and all of that. They do. But idolatry, certainly in its basic form, idolatry, when we boil it down, is the worship of anything. The worship of anything other than God. Right? The simplest form, simplest thought of idolatry. And when we think of idolatry, and this really I think is what Paul's getting at, it is a heart issue. Right? It deals with our heart. What is it that we are giving glory to with our lives? What is it that we are worshiping? What is it that we've made the most important thing? What is it that we are sacrificing everything else for in order to attain? That's an idol, right? Those are idols. So anything we worship, anything we give glory to other than God. And it is an issue. It is a temptation for all of us. We all, in one way or another, have an issue with idols. We do. We worship idols. We have things that are issues in our lives. We have things that we, one time or another, we think, yes, this is important. And we give all our energy and we give everything to it, and it becomes something that dominates our lives, and it becomes an idol. Anything. We have this capacity. We have this capacity as humans to make absolutely anything an idol. Absolutely anything. Sins, for sure, right? But good things as well. We can make relationships an idol. We can make sports an idol. We can make our hobbies idols. Right? We can make things that are good. We can make things that there's no issue with, but we can become so obsessed. We can become to this point where they are idols. And Paul tells us here, flee idols. We live in a very idolatrous nation. We do. Very. I mean, yes. Do we have all the physical idols? We're getting there, I think. I think we're getting there. Do people put little idols on their mantles and bow down to them? Not so much. But just watch the TV. And all you will see is advertisement for one idol after another. Right? We live in a nation that is consumed with self. It is consumed with making me my idol. It is about making me happy and fulfilling all my needs. We live in a society that is so selfish and so consumed with me. Right? We live in a nation that is very idolatrous. Paul says here, flee idols. And he says, I speak to you as to why. To those, and that thought isn't necessarily that they're really, really smart. It's just this idea of being able to use common sense. Being able to reason. Being able to think for themselves. And so Paul, as he's saying that, he's saying, don't just take my word. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, but reason this out. Think this out for yourself. As wise, you know, consider what I'm saying. Flee idolatry. But in order to flee idolatry, we have to pursue something else. Right? If we're going to flee idolatry, we have to be in the pursuit of something. And that something is Jesus Christ. That brings us to our next point. Replacement for idolatry. What are we going to replace these idols with? And Paul tells us here, and he gives us this illustration. Replacement for idolatry, verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So Paul now, we go from this thought of flee idolatry, and now he's talking about communion, right? He makes this, they're like, what are we dealing with, Paul? Why are you making this transition? What are we doing here? Are we talking about the ordinance of communion? And really, I believe, is the focus on now we need to pursue this relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says the cup of blessing. So he goes back all the way to Passover. He's going back to that time when Christ met with his disciples and they celebrated Passover in the upper room. And Jesus took the cup of blessing. And so in the Passover celebration, you have a cup set before you and you drink from it several different times during the Passover meal. And the third time you take the cup and drink from it is called the cup of blessing. And this is the same cup that Jesus took. He took it for the third time. And it was the cup of blessing. And that is the cup that he said, this cup, the cup of blessing, represents my blood. It represents this blood that is shed for you to cleanse you from sin. And so certainly we think of that. And yes, we celebrate communion and we take our little plastic cup. And we drink, if we haven't accidentally broken it beforehand, right? We take that little plastic cup and we drink of the contents. And sometimes I think we forget the context of that. We forget what it is that Christ is illustrating there. It is this cup of blessing. It is the blessing of his sacrifice. It is the blessing of his blood that was shed for us to cleanse us from sin. The ultimate expression of blessing. It represents salvation. It represents redemption. And as Paul says here, this represents, and it is, communion. It is fellowship in the blood. It is identity. It is our identity in Christ. It is our identity with Christ. So as Paul's saying, flee idolatry. He's now turning our attention to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, you have this, the cup of blessing. We celebrate what Christ has done for us and that relationship because of the blood that we have with him. He also says the bread. He brings in also the bread. And as we think of the Passover celebration, they serve unleavened bread. Which, if you've ever seen unleavened bread, is a sheet, right? It's like a big, huge cracker. Because it doesn't rise. It just looks like a big, huge cracker. And during the Passover meal, they would break pieces off and partake of it. And Jesus used that and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he used that as an illustration of his body, of the suffering that he went through, the brokenness. It represents his humility. Right? It represents all those things. Again, it's communion. It is fellowship with Christ. It's the fellowship of the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the body of Christ as the church together. This union that we have together. And the suffering of Christ. And so we're joined, we're identified with Christ. And then Paul again uses Israel as an example. He says, look, they took their sacrifices. And they went, depending on the time frame. Whether it was the temple or the tabernacle, just depended. But they would take their sacrifice and they would offer this sacrifice, often for sin. And then they would take the sacrifice off of the altar. And the priest would get part of it. And the one who offered it would eat part of it. And it represented their identity. It represented them identifying with the sacrifice, that it was there to cover their sin. Right? They had offered this for sin, and so then they partook of it. They ate it. And as Paul says here, right, that was identifying with the sacrifice, identifying with the altar that the sacrifice was offered on. And so as we partake of communion, it's the same thing. We are now identifying with Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, just like Israel did. And we have the example of the temple and the tabernacle. And so Paul says here, flee idolatry. Flee the worship of idols in your heart. Pursue this relationship with Christ, the fellowship with Christ. And he uses the example of communion here and the identity with that. And then last of all, Paul is going to talk about the reality of idolatry, the reality. So not only as we flee, is it this focus on Christ and who Christ is and what he's done for us, but it's also an understanding, what does it mean to worship an idol? Right? What at the core are we doing as we worship an idol, as we harbor an idol within our heart? What is it that we are doing? And so Paul clearly tells us what that is. Verse 19. We see here the reality of idolatry. Verse 19 says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? But what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so as Paul's talking about this fleeing idolatry and dealing with idolatry within our heart, he's trying to help us understand, here is what idolatry is. Now, is an idol anything? No. Paul's already answered that. We looked at that. Right? Paul's talked about, is an idol in and of itself anything? No. It's just a piece of wood, a piece of stone, a piece of plastic, a piece of whatever, right? The physical idol. Is it anything in and of itself? No, it is not. It is the things offered to idols. And then we've dealt with the thought of meat offered to idols earlier, and he'll talk about it again. Right? These things are sacrificed to idols in and of themselves. Are they anything? No. Right? Meat in and of itself has no spiritual significance whatsoever. It's just meat. It's all it is. But as Paul says here, what the issue is identity. The issue here is the worship. The issue is what's behind that idol. And Paul says here, as you worship that idol, you are identifying with that idol, and what you are worshiping is demons. Paul says here, that all idol worship, all of it, is demonic. All idol worship is demonic. When we boil it down, when we get down to it, it is the worship of demons. That's the power behind it. And so Paul says here, look, as you're worshiping, that's why I'm telling you, flee idolatry. Flee it. Flee that thing that you desire. Flee that thing that has overcome you. Flee it. Don't worship it. Don't harbor it in your heart anymore. Pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. All idol worship at its core is worshiping Satan, is worshiping demons. You are identifying now with the demonic. You are identifying with Satan. That is what you are doing. And so Paul says here, that's why I'm asking you. I don't want you to have fellowship in the worship of demons. I don't want you identifying with that. And as he plainly says here, you cannot do both. You can't do both. You cannot. He's like, you partake of communion. You partake of all that represents. And in doing that, you are saying, I am a child of God. I worship my Lord Jesus Christ. And then you turn around and you pursue something else with your life. You turn around and you seek this other thing, and you make it more important, and you worship it, and you give it glory. Paul says, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't identify with demons and Christ. You can't do that, because here is what happens. God is a jealous God. Right? Our God is a jealous God. Yes, he has a zeal for us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he offered his son, Jesus Christ. And when we think of the cup of blessing, we think of the bread that was broken. We think of Christ and we think of his sacrifice and we think of the offering that was made on our behalf. That's God's love for us. That is how far he is willing to go for us, to redeem us, to claim us as his own, as his child. And so by every right, if we are going to pursue idols, if we're going to pursue something else with our life other than a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to face a God who is angry. We're going to face a God who is jealous because he loves us. Because he loves us. And as Paul says here, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And that, to me, that's the question. Right? Are we stronger than he? Can we prevail? At the end of the day, can we prevail against God? Can we? Can we prevail against God? As his child, can I just pursue a life of whatever makes me happy? I cannot. I am required to pursue a life that glorifies my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what I need to pursue. As his child, that is what God requires of us. Yes, he has made a sacrifice for us. Yes, he has done all this stuff because he loves us. And now he is asking us, as his children, to have a relationship with him, to pursue a relationship with him, to flee. Right? Our hearts want to worship idols. That's the default. That's where we're at naturally. And Paul says here, flee that. Do everything to flee that and pursue a relationship with Christ. We have everything that God's given us. We have his zeal. We have his love. He has made us his child. He has called us to himself. He has guaranteed to us eternal life. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we accept this gift of salvation that God gives to whoever. Whoever will place their faith in Christ, right? Are made a child. And so as a child of God, we are chosen, we are called to serve him, to glorify him. We are called to be light, we are called to be witnesses. Witnesses of the truth, witnesses of the power of God to change a life. That's what we are called to do. But here's the temptation. And this is what Paul's addressing, the temptation, because he just talked about that. Verse 13 is, right, is this temptation. The temptation to be drawn back into the world, right? That's what we're coming out of. And so certainly there is this temptation to be drawn back into it, back into idol worship. And as Paul's reminding us here, we cannot do both. And so where's our heart? Where are we at? Yes, we are called to live in this world. Right? We are called not to be of the world, but we are called to be in the world. Yes, it would be nice to be able to completely separate ourselves from the world, right? At times I'm like, Lord, I want to move where there's no other people, right? Where there's no temptation, right? I want to be Amish, Lord. But that's not what God's called us to, right? As followers of Christ, he's called us to be in this world, to live lives that glorify him. In the midst of a wicked generation, in the midst of people who are living lives that, right, they're doing their own thing. They're living in sin, they're living in wickedness, right? That's their deal. But we are called to live lives that bring light so that they would repent, so that they would come to Christ, so that they would have eternal life. That should be our desire. And yet, as we do that, we are faced with this temptation because our flesh desires the things of this world. Our flesh is drawn back into that. And so as Paul says here, flee idolatry. Consider what your heart desires. Consider what it is that you're idol. And Paul says here, deal with it. Flee it. Because at the end of the day, it is being identified with demons. It is. And so when we understand that, right, that should drive us. Right? That should bring us to this place. It should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to a place of repentance where we're before our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, help me. Help me to have this relationship with you. Help me, O Lord, in my heart desiring that above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We live in a world that is enamored with idols. Our hearts desire them, Lord. We want the things that this world has. We want to be satisfied with those things. We want to make those the most important things of our lives. And Lord, forgive us. Help us, O Lord, in our relationship with you. Help us, O Lord, in this life to glorify you. And help us, O Lord, to make this relationship with you paramount. Help us to make it the most important thing. Help us to make it our identity and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, I'll have Brent.